Good morning, everyone. I just want to start by thanking everyone who was able to come out to our wedding shower yesterday. We really enjoyed all the gifts and the kind words that are helping Marianne and I start off our new marriage well and on a good start. But as we near the end of the semester, I want to specifically give a message to the seniors and those students who are about to go home for the semester, a message that gives them a vision for what healthy discipleship in the church should look like. And for the rest of us whose lives don't magically change in May, I want us to also be encouraged and to know what that vision for discipleship looks like. How are we to help each other grow in our relationships with the Lord? So just to kind of get us started, if any of you guys have seen Star Wars, you probably remember that scene in The Empire Strikes Back whenever Yoda is training Luke on Dagobah. Or if you don't know Star Wars, maybe you've seen The Karate Kid, and you know the scene where Mr. Miyagi is training Daniel LaRusso on how to do karate and all of those kinds of things. And if you don't know either of those, just think of a wise master teaching a young protege what it means to learn the craft, right? Whether it be karate, Jedi, or in our case, growing in our relationship with the Lord. This is how many Christians today tend to think of discipleship, right? I'm going to find an older, wiser member of the church, start grabbing coffee with them once a week, and they're going to teach me how to follow Christ. And I think this is a helpful picture of discipleship, but I think it is an incomplete picture when measured against the rest of Scripture. And I've actually seen, especially in Christians my age, a lot of envy or disappointment whenever they can't find someone who's willing to meet with them and teach them how do you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Of like, oh, someone should be teaching me this, but nobody wants to, so something must be wrong with the church. Or on the other side, the older members don't feel wise enough to meet with someone and teach them about how to follow Christ. But I think that instead of thinking of Yoda and Luke on how to grow in their relationships with Christ, or Mr. Miyagi and Daniel, what if we pictured instead that great Star Wars show, Star Wars Rebels? Which, for those who haven't seen the show, the main character is a character named Ezra, and he is mentored and shaped not by one person, but by an entire community. And as the community does life together, they help each other learn and grow. And at the end, the show is quite beautiful by the fourth season. And if you haven't seen it, it's worth watching. So, and so this, in fact, is the model that we tend to see in Scripture more, not meeting one-on-one with a wise mentor, but growing through the one another's of Scripture. And in fact, I want to encourage you to think back to our Scripture reading today, which Jacob read so well and Randy prayed through. What is the main goals of the leaders that are mentioned in verse 11 of Ephesians 4? Well, if you look in Ephesians 4:12, it says it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, the saints, the church, is the one who builds up the body of Christ. And if you look again down in verses 15 and 16, we see that through Christ, the body builds itself up in love, right? It's not like one person building up another. It's the whole body working together to build itself up in love through Christ and through the gifts of grace that he has given us. In other words, our discipleship to Christ, our spiritual growth, doesn't come from one mentor. It comes from being regularly involved in a healthy and growing church community. It's the body working together. And if we're being honest, we all tend to fall short of that ideal a little bit, right? We all tend to find it easy to skip this church service or that thing, or it's like, oh, I know there's a need over here, but someone else will take care of that need, or something like this. We don't always love each other or forgive each other the way that we ought to. But I want us give a vision today for how we can do that through Christ. What are the passages of Scripture that help us to see one another fully and as Christ designed his church to function. And so this is going to come from what many call the one another's of Scripture. And if you aren't familiar with that phrase, there is a repeated refrain throughout the New Testament where Paul or John or Peter will say, do X for one another. It might be forgive one another. It might be encourage one another, build each other up, stir each other up to love and good works, right? These one another's are throughout the New Testament. And in those commands, he teaches us how to live in community with one another and how we're to build each other up. So I'm going to focus really on three of these today, and we'll be in Colossians 3, 12 to 17, which if you want to use the Bible in the chair in front of you is on page 1170. And so if you want to turn with me to that passage, just a little bit of context, Paul is teaching us how to put off our old sinful nature and to put on our new righteous nature that Christ has given us. And as he is teaching us to put off and put on, he is highlighting how we are to live amongst one another in the areas of sin, community, and God's word. So I want you to pay attention to the one another's. He's going to mention forgiving one another, loving one another, and teaching one another. This is the word of the Lord. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the first thing he's going to address for us is how we are to disciple each other in the midst of our sin, right? Because at the end of the day, sin is still pervading. Even as Christ has died and freed us from the power of sin, the presence of sin remains in our lives. And he wants us to help each other grow by forgiving one another. And I think that comes through his design of how the church is meant to work. Because how is the church working in our sin? It's by modeling God's grace and forgiveness to each other. Where do we see practically that picture of God's grace and forgiveness? It's whenever someone forgives me whenever I fall short, or when I forgive someone else for their falling short. That's whenever it's like we're able to see God's forgiveness more fully, more clearly, whenever there is a practical example of where I sin and hurt a brother or sister, and they extend their grace and forgiveness back to me. And that model is just not one that you can find doing life on your own, right? Just living the life of a hermit. We need the church body for that. And this model of forgiveness and seeing it witnessed in the church and even just seeing how others forgive each other, right? Where they don't hold on to bitterness, but they actually forgive each other. That is so important for all of us as we grow in our relationships with the Lord. Because if I haven't seen someone else forgive, it's going to be a lot harder for me to start extending that forgiveness to other people without the Lord working inside of me. And of course he is. But as much as I love sharing in one-on-one meetings with students and other people, the importance of like, hey, you need to forgive this person. You need to pray for this person and other stuff like this. If they haven't seen it modeled, it's a lot harder to actually live that out, right? And at the end of the day, if you're just to contrast that with that individual discipleship that we often see, if you're just following me, you're going to pick up on my sinful tendencies and my tendencies to want to judge or not to forgive or to be bitter. We need the whole church body to be strong where I'm weak, or for me to be able to be strong where you're weak, right? We're covering each other's weaknesses as we work and grow together. So what does Paul specifically have to say in this passage? Well, let's look back in verses 12 to 13. He says, Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The first thing he does in that passage is he reminds us of our new identity in Christ. He reminds us that we are chosen, that we are holy, that we are beloved by the Lord. And it's out of this new identity that we're able to start living out and forgiving one another. Why can we live holy lives? Because God says we're holy. Why can we love one another? Because God says we are loved by him. Right? This is the grammar of Scripture, is using the fancy words, the indicatives lead to or follow the imperatives. I think I said that backwards, but that's okay. We don't need those fancy $3 words anyways. We do it because God's given us a new identity. And to give a better example, think of the line in The Lion King whenever Simba is talking to his ghost father. And what does Mufasa remind him of in that moment? He needs to remember who he is. And in the same way, we need to remember who we are so that we can actually live it out. So after he has expressed this need to remember identity, he then encourages us to put on compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, meekness, patience. These are attitudes we need because they just please the Lord in and of themselves, but beyond pleasing the Lord in and of themselves, they are so important for how we live in community with one another. How can we possibly build up the body in love if we aren't patient with one another? If we aren't kind to one another, how can we help each other deal with the effects of sin, whether it be my sin or someone else's sin, right? We need that kindness to deal with that sin. We need humility to be able to put each other's needs before our own, because at the end of the day, we get off of work at 5 o'clock and all I think about typically are my needs, and we need that humility to put each other's needs first. We also need that humility to die to the pride that wells up inside of us when we see other people's sin, right? It's so easy whenever we see someone else and just be like, why are they struggling with that? They should just die to that, right? We need that humility to love each other as we disciple in the midst of remaining sin. So the third thing he does after encouraging us to put on these virtues is he encourages us to bear with one another and to forgive one another. When he says to bear with one another, it's so easy for us to get fed up and to just want to walk away and to just give someone else in the church the cold shoulder because of something they did a month ago, 20 years ago, right? It's really easy to hold on to that bitterness and to not extend fellowship and grace, and to bear with each other, right? Because at the end of the day, we aren't just sinners, we have different personalities, and we need to be able to live in harmony, sins, personality faults, and all, right? And he commands us not just to bear with one another, but to forgive one another. As I mentioned earlier, this is the power of the church. It is what allows us to, as Hebrews says, stir up one another to love and good works. We are so amnesiac in our very nature. We so easily forget our own sin and God's forgiveness. We so easily forget God's grace and our need for it. And it's as we forgive each other that we remind it. As I've dated, proposed to, and engaged to Mary Ann, and has spent the past 6 weeks being married to her, God has uniquely gifted her and enabled her to model God's grace for me and his forgiveness in the ways that I just continually fall short and sin against her and against the Lord. There was once when we were dating, we were up in Raleigh and we're going on a walk. And there was just this moment where we were getting ready to we were talking about engagement and getting ready for proposing and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord just kind of helped us to both see of like, when we are married, we are making a commitment to love each other, knowing she's going to hurt me and knowing I'm going to hurt her. knowing that we're going to fall short. And it's that commitment, that covenant love that models God's grace for us, because he is committed to loving us no matter what we do. He chooses us. That's the reminder at the beginning. We're holy and beloved by the Lord. And that's so important in our relationships with each other. So before I move on to the next thing, I just want to ask some application questions. Are there people in the church today that you need to forgive or to just bear with their sins, right? And how can you help the church grow by asking the Lord for grace to bear with each other, to forgive each other? To put it another way, have you experienced grace from other church members? Have you experienced that forgiveness where someone else just radically came up to you and was like, hey, I forgive you, right? Or I am bearing with you in the midst of your sins and your shortcomings. And if you have, how has that impacted your walk with the Lord whenever someone else in the church has done that? So the second way that he wants us to grow is by loving one another. So we aren't just to disciple each other in the midst of our sin. He wants us to disciple each other by our very love for one another. In fact, this is one of the most common one another's in Scripture, occurring some 16 times. Most of the other one another's occur once or twice. This one occurs over a dozen times throughout the New Testament. And just to look at a couple of those other references, in John 13:34-35, Jesus is commanding us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Why? Because that's how the world knows we are his disciples. So this has got to be pretty important to discipleship and growing in our relationship with the Lord, because he says this is how the world knows we follow Christ. And I love the way Calvary loves each other. This is something that I do think we do quite well. But if you look in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-10, Paul is commending the Thessalonian church for loving each other well, but then he says, do it more and more, right? He's saying that this is not something that you can be like, oh, I love each other well enough. Like, we constantly need to grow in the ways we love one another. So going back to our text today, though, in verses 14 to 15, Paul is addressing love whenever he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. So again, we see a little bit of identity grounding there at the end of the text when he says you were called in one body. Why can we be united with each other? Because God says we are one body with one another, right? Why can we have peace with one another? Because he has given us peace. How can we love each other? Because he has loved us, right? It's out of that new identity that Christ has given us that we are to love. And if you're curious about it, I would encourage you to check out Ephesians 2 and 3, where Paul in detail describes how we were once enemies of each other, enemies of the Lord, and he has united us together as a family in Christ. Instead of killing each other and hating each other, he has broken down that wall of division, and he has made us brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though we come from different beliefs and different backgrounds and different jobs and different experiences, different ages, different time periods and cultural influences on our lives, we are united in Christ. And we don't have to let those things, red and blue, left and right, divide us. But how do we practically love one another? I think there are many passages in the New Testament that clarify this, but I specifically want to look at 1 John. And if you look really at 1 John 3 and 4, the whole two chapters do a lot of work there. I'm not going to go through and explain the whole two chapters. I just want to focus on a couple passages, starting with 1 John 3:16 to 18, where our text says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What do we see there? We see the model for Christ's love for us. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. And that's explained a little bit more in the next passage where it says in chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Again, both texts highlights how we know love by God's love for us. Notice that God's love for us is demonstrated in action. It's not just some abstract mumbo jumbo of like, oh, God loves you, like the great big man in the sky has warm feelings in his hearts to you. No, like he loved us, and it's demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that's not a word we use super often. In essence, it means he drank the wrath that we deserve. He bore our sins, the punishment we deserved on the cross, and he came from the cross victorious, and he gave us the victory. He declares us righteous and makes us into a new creation because he died for us while we were dead in our sins. You know, we were watching a video where Ali Beth Stuckey was debating a Mormon recently, and they were using this analogy of like, are you a drowning person just needing to reach out for the Lord? And it's not that we are drowning, needing to reach out for the Lord. We're dead apart from Christ. And we need CPR. We need revived. It's not just enough to bring us out of the water. We need resuscitation. And we can't do this apart from the Lord. And so because of this good news of the gospel, because Christ laid down his life for us, we are also to lay down our lives for each other. When we see a brother or sister in need, we need to put their needs before our own to meet them. That's practically how we love one another and fulfill this command. So why is that important for discipleship? Well, as we've seen, it's how the world knows we are his followers, knows we are his disciples. But this is how we meet each other in our places of need, in our places of vulnerability. Think of times whenever you have been at the end of your rope, whether it be struggling with depression or sickness or a broken heart, and someone in the church comes alongside you, loves you, buys you an ice cream, right? Whatever it is, and they extend God's love to you. In those moments, we don't necessarily need to be reminded of God's sovereignty or his omniscience or his omnipotence. What do we need when we're hurting? We need to be reminded of God's love. And in those moments, when we disciple each other by loving one another, that's how we are turned back to the Lord and out of the anxiety or the loneliness or whatever it is that we are dealing with in our lives. It's when the body comes alongside each other that we are truly able to know how much God loves us. So again, some application questions before we move on to the next one. Are you willing to let others love you in such a radical way? Or does your pride prevent you from letting others love you in deed and in truth? Sometimes it can be hard to let others see us in our need, to see us in our vulnerability, and to come alongside us. So are you willing to invite the church body to minister to your needs, even as you seek to minister to the needs of the church? Are you willing to encourage other believers to bear each other's burdens? These are all practical ways. Just speaking an encouraging word, sending a text to someone and being like, hey, I'm praying for you today. I'm thinking of you today. Those are so important little moments for reminding ourselves that God is with us. And as we do this, I believe that we will see spiritual fruit ripen, relationships with Christ deepen, and our community sweeten as we do these things and ask the Lord to help us do them more and more. The final way I want to encourage us to build each other up is through God's word. So how does he encourage us to disciple each other through the word? It's by teaching one another. His word is the foundation of how we discern God's will and one of the chief means that God uses to sanctify us. And as such, God's word should inform and saturate the speech that we have with one another. So if you look in verses 16 to 17 of our text, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Again, just kind of breaking this down bit by bit, the first thing Paul instructs us to do here is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I'm going to talk about how we do that as a community, but I want to start by talking about how we do that personally. Because we need that constant daily interaction with his word. And there are so many ways that you can do that. You can hear his word preached or taught through a podcast or through a sermon like this one. You can read his word. You can study it with study Bibles and notes. You can memorize his word. You can meditate on it, journal it. You can apply it to your lives. You can pray through scripture. We don't have to do all of those every day. We don't have to do all of those every week. But each of those are models we find in scripture on how we can interact with the word and grow in our relationship with Christ. And chances are we all want to grow in the ways we study scripture a little bit, right? Most of us are like, oh, I could do better at reading his word. So I want to encourage you to find ways to rely on the Lord as you pursue your daily dependence on him. So the next thing Paul instructs us is to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So this is a corporate way to let the word of Christ dwell in us, by teaching and admonishing one another. Yes, we are to teach one another. Even Randy needs to be taught sometimes. and even all of us, you don't have to be gifted as a teacher to teach each other, right? This isn't something that he's like, oh, only teachers can teach. No, we are to teach one another. And how are we to do that? Well, it doesn't just come from standing at the pulpit or leading a Sunday school class. It comes just from our daily interactions with one another. And as I will show, it'll also come from singing. Singing is a huge way in how we teach each other. But we're also to admonish one another. And that's not exactly a common word we use every day. The Greek word literally means to put in mind. And it kind of has a connotation of teaching with appeals for action. And one commentary that I read mentioned that it includes exhortations to proper behavior. It could include warnings and rebuke. It could include advice and reminding someone, just spurring them on. In essence, when you hear the word admonish each other, it includes a vast array of ways that we can redirect others from sin and back to the Lord. That's the goal of admonishment, is to redirect from sin and back to Christ. That doesn't mean we have to go around and beat each other over the head with the Bible. We don't have to just go around and being like, I rebuke you, and like, I need to correct you. Like, there are ways to do that kindly, right? Remember his directions earlier, be kind, be humble, be meek with each other. The primary goal is to speak the truth in love to one another as we seek conformity to Christ. I like how Randy describes it. It's exerting positive pressure to turn from sin, right? and to do so in a tender and personal way, rooted in Scripture, and the goal is reconciliation. Bible Hub said it this way, teaching and admonishing represent two sides of discipleship, positive instruction and corrective guidance. Teaching imparts the way, admonition keeps travelers on it. I thought that was a really good quote from Bible Hub. So how are we to practically live that out in the church? How are we to both positively instruct each other and offer corrective guidance? Well, the text itself actually teaches us a little bit of this, and it's by singing songs to each other. The KJV and NIV and other translations actually directly pull this out in the way they translate it. For example, the King James Version says that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? It literally says teaching and admonishing in singing, right? Corporate worship is not primarily a personal experience. It's not about evoking feelings in you as we are singing the songs. It is meant to glorify the Lord as we worship and praise him, but it's also meant to teach each other and to correct each other in the sins that we feel. So I love the songs that we sang today. As you listen to them this Sunday or Sundays going forward, do you let the words we sing teach you the great truths of Scripture, teach you about God's forgiveness, and also correct you, right? Do you let them, in modern Christianese, convict you of your sin and the need to turn from that sin and back to the Lord? And do you sing with the understanding that the words you sing help those around you, even if you're off key, like I am? So it doesn't matter if you're on pitch or not. The words are not just meant to be a joyful noise to the Lord. They're meant to teach each other. And that is so important for our lives. It doesn't have to be singing with hyper-emotionalism or guilt, but gratitude for what he's done in our lives. What are some other ways that we can teach and admonish each other besides singing? Galatians 6:6, if you want to put that up there, Mark, says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Or in 2 Timothy 2, 1-2, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So just to draw a couple from those two passages, applications from those two passages, do you share good things with the one who teaches you? Whether that be your Sunday school teacher, Randy, me, or whoever you happen to be learning from that day, Galatians 6 is encouraging you to share good back with the one who's teaching you. And then in 2 Timothy, are you passing on what you've learned to others? And do so with the grace of Christ. So just in your conversations with other believers this week, I would encourage you to take some time to just ask them, what is the Lord teaching you? What are you learning from him? Be willing to share what you're learning from the Lord as well. And as you're doing so, we're able to teach each other and grow in our relationships with the Lord and fulfill this command to help each other be disciples. Discipleship doesn't have to look like a wise sage on a stage passing down wisdom on how to follow Christ. It doesn't have to be like you have to be Yoda or Mr. Miyagi and have it all figured out. It's just sharing what God has taught us, both in song and in our daily conversations. It doesn't have to be cold and impersonal. It's about a warm family coming together and encouraging each other, building each other up in love, through forgiveness, and through teaching each other. So my final word as we start to land the plane comes from verse 17. As you seek to live out these one another's, to bear with it one another, to forgive one another, to love one another, to live at harmony with one another, to teach and admonish each other, in both word and in deed, do so in the name of Jesus. Don't do it to make your name great. Don't do it to satisfy your own sinful desires and your pride and be like, ooh, I want to please man. Like, we do it in the name of Jesus. And as we do so, we thank our God and Father for what he's doing in our lives. It's not about you having to do it all on your own. It's about all of us. And that's how God designed it to be. So some specific verses and questions to help you reflect going forward. I would encourage you to kind of maybe jot these verses down and think about them, and then I've got some reflection questions there as well. For instance, 1 Peter 4:7-10 talks about letting love cover sins, right? How can you let your love for each other cover sins and you can just forbear with them? And how can you show hospitality to others? How can you serve others with the gifts that God has given you? Because as we read in our scripture reading this morning, he has given us all unique spiritual gifts. And those gifts are for building each other up. Or maybe you want to look at Philippians 2:1-4 and think about the humility of Christ and let that humility dwell within us as well. And in humility, how can you consider others' needs more than your own? Finally, I would encourage you to think about Ephesians 4:15-25. Where he encourages us to speak the truth in love to one another. And we need to do so because we are members of one another. We aren't just islands going through life alone. We are members of each other. And I didn't put this one up here, but maybe even think about Hebrews 10:24-25, where he encourages us to stir each other up to love and good works, to encourage each other, and to constantly come together every Sunday and throughout the week for the good of the church body. So with all of these encouragements, let me go ahead and close us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the way you designed your church body, a church body that is rooted in your forgiveness of sins, that is rooted in your love that you accomplished for us, because you took all of us who were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, and you made us alive together with Christ. And so as we seek to grow in our relationships with the Lord and help each other grow in our relationships with the Lord, help us to forgive each other, to love each other, and to teach each other through song, through our daily conversations. Just be with us as we go throughout our week and help us to meditate on these words to your honor and to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.
And if you have a particular way you would like to respond to the message this morning, we do invite you to do so as right where you are. If there's counsel that you need, you can certainly come forward and we can arrange that for you. If you want to know how to know Christ as your Savior and be a part of a body, his body, like what Wesley is describing from the Word, we certainly would encourage you to do so. So let's sing together this classic hymn, Hear My Lord.